Psalm 84. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed, your Messiah. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed are those who trust in you. Then the book of Revelation, chapter 7, and this is page 1315. When you read the book of Revelation, at the very end, there's a very end of Revelation would be a little bit like passing the planet Mercury on the way to the sun. Not that we could survive that, but I mean, there's no way you'd be able to describe the grandeur of that orb. And so Revelation 21 and 22 are sort of that picture of new heavens and the new earth. But when you read in Revelation 7 and other sections, this is a picture of what's going on in heaven now. So Revelation chapter 7, beginning at verse 9. Think of the spirits of just people made perfect in this place now. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are those clothed in white robes? From where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." And the great tribulation is essentially what, through many tribulations, we enter the kingdom of heaven. It's life's tribulations. "And therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eye." Thus far, the reading of the Word of God. Now let's pray. Our Lord, we pray that you'd give us heaven this evening through the one who reigns there and will take us there. Amen. Please be seated. There is a tradition within the Reformed churches. I don't know that this is held all the way in Presbyterian churches, but among our continental brethren, most of them from Holland, who hold to the Calvinistic tradition, there is a tradition, and basically it's this: when a minister has had not a normally busy week, but an extraordinarily busy week, which usually means he's away for what they call a classis meeting, where he's away from his post for several days. he will come back, and the elders understand that one of two things will be done. One is he will preach a shorter sermon, and that will be understood. I vividly remember that. 1 year when at a General Assembly, and Mike, this precedes your time, in Grand Rapids, Michigan, but a number of us had gone to the first Protestant Reformed Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. That is the cream of the cream of the Calvinists in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I remember we got there about 15 minutes before 6 p.m., and we could not get seats. The building was packed with about 500 or 600 people, and we had to sit in different areas. And it was absolutely quiet, because in a Protestant Reformed church, if you speak before a worship service, you probably would be rebuked by the elders. It was absolutely quiet, and it was wonderful. It was just amazing, and the worship was glorious. And the pastor who had succeeded, the Reverend Herman Hoeksema, who had a legendary ministry in Grand Rapids, was a man named Pastor Jostens. I'd never met a Jostens before or since, but Pastor Jostens. And Pastor Jostens preceded his sermon by apologizing to the congregation that he was going to preach a shorter sermon that week, because he had been away for their classes, which would be like our presbytery, their classes meeting, for several days. And he was not able to put in the preparation for a longer sermon. And again, he apologized that the sermon would be shorter. About 55 minutes later, he was done. I found out later from people who said it was a short sermon by the Dominate. Normally, he preached about an hour and 20 minutes. So there, it's not all that bad for you folks here. So never forgot that. It was amazing, and it was an amazing sermon as well. Now the other way is if a minister's been sick or it's been busy, they will permit him to, or sometimes even a ruling elder will read a sermon, and that will be done on those occasions in the churches. And I thought of that for tonight. Planning the week out, I realized there would be a wedding, and then after all the years of doing this, I realized it was going to be an unusually busy week, as it was for me and for all of us in here with that. And when I came to the section in John Bunyan's volume, Pilgrim's Progress, on Christian Entering Heaven, as I read it and read it and read it, quite honestly, I can't improve upon it. So I hope you won't mind if in just a few moments I will let John Bunyan be channeled through Pastor Shishko. How's that in that section? But just some quick notes about what you're going to hear. Number one, notice Bunyan's very rich development of the ministry of the shining ones, of the angels. I happen to find this absolutely fascinating. After reading the James Weldon Johnson poem about Sister Caroline, and the angels come down to Sister Caroline and usher her up to glory, and reading of the angels who took Lazarus and ushered him up to glory, or the angels who are ministering spirits sent forth to be ministers to those who shall be heirs of salvation. I must admit, I'm just fascinated with the whole role of angels at the end of a Christian's life and escorting them to glory. And Bunyan has a very, very well-developed picture of that. Second, while it comes very quickly, notice how Bunyan very deftly describes the soul separated from the body, because that's what death, the death of a believer is, what death is. The soul separates from the body. The soul of an unbeliever goes to hell in that state of nakedness, as it's called. The soul of the believer immediately goes to glory, ushered by the angels. And notice how Bunyan deals with that in the second place. Number three, notice how he refers to the second coming. And this is brilliant in Bunyan. This is not the end yet, and it is basically the end of Pilgrim's Progress. But the end is when Christ comes back, and the angels very quickly let Christian and Hopeful know what's going to come at the second coming. And one of the most fascinating parts of that that's very little developed is the role that believers have in the judgment to come on that day. Don't you know that we shall judge angels, is the text he develops. And then last, the scroll. What's the scroll? You've heard about the scroll. Christian lost his scroll. And why? The scroll is the good works of Christian and hopeful that come by the Holy Spirit. They're not the ground of their salvation, but they're the evidence of their salvation. I hope you have a scroll with evidences of your salvation written, as it were, by the Spirit. And when they actually come before God, God says essentially, I want to see that scroll. And it's, again, a beautiful picture. There have to be, our works are not the ground of our salvation, Christ is. But without works, there's no evidence of salvation. That's the scroll that Bunyan says is written. And here's the way I want you to listen to this. I have to confess, if I do it too much, I lose my composure. So I will try to be more, Lord, give the fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control. I want you to think about loved ones you know of that have already gone to glory, and they have experienced what you're going to hear. I think some of you don't know these people, others do, but from my time here, I think of a Bob Wallace, Gene Denton's dad, and a Betty Wallace going to glory. I think of an Irv Triggs going to glory. I think of a Ralph Spiller going to glory. More recently, John Payne going to glory, Doris Lopez going to glory. And if you think of individuals you know who went through what is probably very much like what Bunyan describes, because all Bunyan's doing is weaving Scripture together, that will make this account of Christian and hopeful welcomed into heaven far better than anything I could ever preach to you. John Bunyan, channeled through Pastor Shishko. Now, upon the bank of the river on the other side, Christian and hopeful again saw the two shining men waiting to welcome them. And therefore, having come up out of the river, these men saluted and greeted them, saying, "We are ministering spirits sent forth to serve those who shall be heirs of salvation." And thus they proceeded toward the gate. Now you should note that the city stood upon a mighty hill. And though the pilgrims ascended that hill with ease, because they had these two men to lead them up by holding their arms, also they had left their mortal garments behind them in the river. For though they went in with them, yet they came out without them. And therefore they continued to climb here with much agility and speed, even though the foundation upon which the city was built was higher than the clouds. And so they went up through the region of the air, sweetly talking as they went, being comforted because they had safely crossed the river and were being escorted by such glorious companions. The conversation that they had with the shining ones was about the glory of the place. They told them that the beauty and the glory of it was simply inexpressible. And they further explained that there is to be found Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the innumerable company of angels and the spirits of just people made perfect. And moreover, they explained, "You are now going to the paradise of God, in which you shall see the tree of life and therefore eat of its never-fading fruit. And when you arrive there, you'll be given white robes, and every day you'll walk and talk with the king for all the days of eternity. And there you shall not see former things, such as you saw when you inhabited the lower region upon earth, that is, sorrow and sickness and affliction and death. For these former things have passed away. Rather, you're now going to reside with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the prophets, men who God took away from the evil to come, for they're resting upon their beds, each one walking in his righteousness." And then Christian and Hopeful asked, "What shall we be occupied with in such a holy place?" And to this was given the answer, "There you will receive the comfort that results from your toil and have joy in the place of your sorrow. You must reap what you've sown, even the fruit of all your prayers and tears and sufferings for the king along the way. In that place You'll wear crowns of gold and enjoy the perpetual sight and visions of the Holy One. For there you'll see him as he is. And there also you will continually serve him with praise, with shouting, and with thanksgiving. That is whom you desired to serve in the world, though there you served him with much difficulty on account of the weakness of your flesh. But here your eyes will be delighted with seeing, and your ears with hearing the pleasant voice of the Mighty One. Here you will enjoy your friends again, that is, those who arrived before you. And here you will also joyfully welcome everyone who follows after you into this holy place. And here also you will be clothed with glory and majesty and appropriately equipped to ride forth with the King of Glory. And when he shall come with the sound of trumpets in the clouds as upon the wings of the wind, you will come with him. And when he shall sit upon the throne of judgment, you shall sit next to him. Yes, and when he shall pass sentence upon all the workers of iniquity, whether they be angels or men, you shall also have a voice in that judgment, because they were his and your enemies. Also, when he shall again return to the city, you'll go with him with the sound of trumpets, and you'll be with him forever. Now, while they were drawing near to the gate, behold, a company of the heavenly host came out to meet them. To this multitude the Shining One spoke, "These are the men that have loved our Lord when they were in this world, and they left all for his holy name, and he sent us to fetch them, and thus far we brought them on their desired journey, that they may now go in and look their Redeemer in the face with joy." And then the heavenly host gave a great shout, saying, "Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And at this time there also came to meet them several of the king's trumpeters, clothed in shining white apparel, who with loud, melodious noises made even the heavens to echo with their sound. These trumpeters saluted Christian and his companion with 10,000 welcomes from the world, and this they did with shouting and the sound of trumpets. And this completed, they surrounded them on every side, someone ahead, some behind, and some on the right hand, some on the left, as a guard through the upper regions, continually sounding as they went with melodious noise in lofty notes. And so this sight appeared to any who could observe as if heaven itself had come down to meet them. And therefore they walked on together, and as they walked, these trumpeters would often with joyful sound, the composition of their music and looks and gestures, signify to Christian and his friend just how welcome to them was their company, and how happy they were to have met them. And now, were these two pilgrims as if in heaven? In fact, before they came to it, being consumed with the sight of angels and the hearing of their melodious notes. And here also, they were now finally able to view the city itself. And they thought they heard all the bells inside pealing welcome to them inside. But above all was their rapturous anticipation, the warm and joyful thoughts that they had about their dwelling there with such heavenly company, and that forever and ever. Oh, what tongue or pen could their glorious joy be sufficiently expressed? And thus they came up to the gate. Now, when they came up to the gate, there was inscribed over it in letters of gold, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have rightful access to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." And then I saw in my dream that the Shining Ones directed the pilgrims to call out at the gate, which having done so, some from above looked over the top, namely Enoch and Moses and Elijah. The angels then addressed them, "These pilgrims have come from the city of destruction for the love that they have for the king of this place." And then each one of the pilgrims delivered up his scroll that which he had received at the beginning. These therefore were brought before the king, who when he read them said, Where are these men? And in reply, as it was explained, they're standing outside the gate. The king then commanded that the gate be opened, so that, as he declared, the righteous nation that keeps the truth may enter in. Now I saw in my dream that these two men went in through the gate, and behold, as they entered, they were transfigured, and they were dressed with apparel that shone like gold. They were also met by those who gave them harps and crowns, the harps to add praise and the crowns as tokens of honor bestowed. And then I heard in my dream that all the bells in the city again ran out for joy, and that it was said to the pilgrims, Enter into the joy of your Lord. And I also heard the men themselves sing, and that with loud voice, saying, Blessing, honor, glory, and power be to him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and forever. And now just as the gates were opened to let in the men, I looked in after them, and behold, oh, the city shone like the sun. The streets also were paved with gold, and on them walked many people with crowns on their heads, palms in their hands, and golden harps with which to sing praises. And among the habitants also there were those that had wings, and they responded in praise one to another without ceasing, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And after that, they closed the gates. And because of what I had seen of this glorious sight, oh, how I wished myself to have been inside among them. And one day, John Bunyan would receive his desire, and he would go in and see what, even with all of his marvelous weaving of Scripture, is just an imperfect picture of such glory. And here's the good thing, too. That'll be exactly the same for you. Faithful followers leaving the city of destruction, loving Jesus more than anything in this world. Yes, through many dangers, toils, and snares, you're going to go. But at last, going through the Jordan of death, won't it be wonderful when the angels accompany you to that wonderful place where God will one day wipe away all of your tears? Oh, Lord, haste the day. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this preacher who was said of him, his blood was bibline. And our Lord, we can't even begin to number the texts that wove that magnificent picture of glory. And our Lord, we pray that you will make us faithful unto death, that we also might receive the crown of life. And while we realize, our Lord, that Christ is greater than all of the angels, we confess that we look forward to that day and that angels will be commissioned to come to escort us through the Jordan of death and unto glory itself. And our Lord, while we delight in the thought of excitement that another one of God's elect has entered into glory, our Lord, it will not be to us that we will desire the glory, but our Lord, it will be unto Christ, without whom we would have no everlasting life. Lord, we delight at the thought of receiving crowns given to us, but we delight even more at casting those crowns before Christ, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Grant it for his sake. Amen.